Last week we looked at the fig tree, and I'm not going to be giving you these in any particular order, but the fig tree, as you remember, in Scripture symbolizes what a man can do to attempt to cover his own sin, because the first time you see the fig tree in Scripture, you see Adam and Eve making themselves aprons out of the fig leaves, and God summarily rejected that and made them coats of skins. God said that in type, what God was saying is, if you don't have the blood, I won't accept it. So fig leaves and the fig tree is associated with self-righteousness, and prophetically, it's associated with the nation of Israel. And I hope you got those two things from it. But tonight we're going to look at the tree of life. And the tree of life is one of the most interesting trees in all of Scripture, because, how do I say this, for a tree, it sure does get around. I mean, I haven't seen a tree move around so much as the tree of life. And so it's on the move. This is a tree who doesn't plant roots very deep anywhere. And so the first mention of the tree of life, if you're here, is in Genesis chapter 2. And I've got several scriptures, and I'm going to ask you to turn to many of them with me so you can see the whole theme of Scripture regarding the tree of life. And this is important. The tree of life is mentioned in the first book of the Bible and in the last book of the Bible. You find a reference to it in a few other books, but primarily the passages that you find most mentioning the tree of life are in Genesis and Revelation. So you see the tree of life when God begins things, and then you see the tree of life again when God closes things. If you're a Bible student, haven't you noticed that when God begins something in Genesis, he always takes the time to close it in the book of Revelation? Any of you ever get onto your kids for leaving the door open? That's one of my pet. I mean, that's just, I don't know why that bothers me so much. Kids leaving the door open and all that sort of thing. I'm big on that. Shut the door, close the door. I don't know how many times as a kid I heard my dad say, "We can't heat the outdoors." Or, "I can't cool the outdoors." You know how that goes. But it's not that way with the Lord. Whenever the Lord opens a door, he closes it. And so in Genesis, you see the entrance of the tree of life. And not by coincidence, you see the tree of life in paradise in Genesis. And then Revelation, you see the same tree also in paradise. So what God begins in Genesis, he closes in the book of Revelation. And you can multiply examples. For instance, marriage. Marriage is commenced in the book of Genesis. And all that is to get us to the biggest and best marriage that ever took place. And that's the marriage between Jesus Christ and his church. So God's given you pictures all along here. When God starts something in Genesis, he concludes it in Revelation. So Genesis chapter 2, this is the first mention of this particular tree. And look in verse number 9, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." God took the care in that verse to name two of the trees specifically. One of the trees is the tree of life, and the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't know if these were trees that we're familiar with, as far as it didn't give the species of these trees. God just said, this one's the tree of life, and he said, this one's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree of life was open to Adam and Eve, and they were encouraged to eat of it. It was something that was to be beneficial to them. But then there was this other tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And it's just like it is with children. If you tell a child not to touch something, and you give them a whole room full of toys they can play with, and you have one thing on a shelf they can't touch, what do they want to go after? That one thing, there's something in us, that's the human nature. And they had this garden and all manner of trees, and God said, just keep your hands off that one. And that's the very one that they ate from. And that's why, folks, we're talking about prayer requests tonight. That's why we're talking about people being in the hospital. That's why we're talking about loved ones dying, all because we broke God's law. A man said one time, "Christianity is just a bunch of rules." And another man responded, "It wasn't that way in the beginning. God was very easy. He just gave man one rule. And man couldn't keep one rule. And so you had to have more." So the first time you see the tree of life, mark it down here, is in Genesis 2, 9. Now, the Bible says in verse 9 that God planted that tree. Notice where he planted it. In the midst of the garden. Right in the middle. So wherever you were in the garden, you were at equal distance from the tree of life. No matter where you happened to be, you were as far from the tree as you would in any other part. And you know that's a picture of salvation. I don't care where you live or how old you are, how much money you have in the bank, you're just one step of faith away from Jesus Christ, wherever you are. And he so made it that way. And God didn't put the tree of life in a corner somewhere or high on the mountaintop. He put it right in the midst of the garden. I mean, it was accessible. Get that. It was accessible to Adam and Eve. And there's a lot of mystery. I have to confess, there's a lot of mystery surrounding the tree of life as far as what it could do for Adam and Eve. What we know, however, from Scripture is that it had something with keeping them alive. It had something to do with sustaining their life. Now, I understand that you and I have eternal life, and we didn't get that from a tree of life. We received our eternal life from the Lord and what he did on Calvary. But the tree of life, as it is in the book of Genesis, had something to do with keeping Adam and Eve alive. From what we're going to read in just a moment, as they ate of that tree, it somehow had something to do with sustaining their bodies, keeping them alive. And, of course, over in the book of Revelation, it talks about the tree of life. Remember what it said about the leaves? The leaves were for the healing of the nations. And so it has something to do with sustaining life. Keep that in mind. So that's the tree of life. And you see it, the first time it shows up is in paradise. And before Adam and Eve sinned, they were encouraged, I'm sure, to partake of that tree. We don't know what kind of fruit that it bore. We do know in the book of Revelation that the tree is going to bear 12 manner of fruit. We know that. So if you're a fruit person, don't miss heaven. I mean, if you enjoy fruit, you want to be in heaven, that'd be a place to be. Don't read of any tater patches up there, but we do read of fruit trees, all right? Now, let's dive into the verses here. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let's just trace the tree. Let's watch it as God moves it around. Genesis chapter 3. So it makes its entrance in paradise. It has something to do with keeping Adam and Eve alive. And I personally believe it had something to do with the life of the animals. I believe that probably they were partook of it as well, because you see, had man's sin not entered into the world, would the animals have died? You say, well, men would have eaten the animals. Sure, they would have died. Men were given a herbal diet before they sinned. You remember that? They were not meat eaters originally, so could have been that the animals just lived right along with the men. You imagine a 500-year-old snake or... I've heard, and maybe you can help me, I've heard that there are some species of large turtles that live for hundreds of years even now. How many of you have heard that? All right, I thought I dreamed it. I'm glad I didn't dream it. So that's a real thing. So even some species can live quite a while. I won't tell you who it was, but somebody just now pointed to their husband. Maybe she's calling him an old turtle. All right. Well, nonetheless, Adam and Eve sinned. You know how that turned out. And when they sinned, here's what God did concerning that tree. Chapter 3, look at verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Don't let that throw you. That's not many gods there. He's talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat. And what does the Bible say? Live forever. So that tree had something to do with keeping Adam and Eve alive. Now, that's the point where I have to back out of the conversation. That's still mysterious as to how that worked. But I do know that God said there was a danger for men to eat of that tree after they had sinned. Before they had sinned, they could eat it. After they sinned, for some reason or another, God said, We've got to do something about this to keep man away from the tree of life. Everybody together so far on that? And here's what God did to bar access to that tree. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. That's where you get the phrase, from dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Funeral sometimes you'll hear it. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That's what the scripture said. Verse 24. So he, God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You imagine what that must have looked like? I mean, that must have been something spectacular to see a cherubim. In scripture, a cherubim is one of the highest orders of the created angelic beings. And cherubims are those creatures that are made to somehow guard or preside over the holy things of God and the holy presence of God. That's why that the cherubim were to be fashioned out of gold, and they were to be put on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that? And they had their wings out and their faces down. So cherubims are not technically angels. There's a difference. There's different orders there, but they're part of that created host of, you can call it angelic beings. But whatever the case is, God said, I've got to keep man away from the tree of life, and he did it by putting cherubims, and we don't know how many cherubims there were there. It just said of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword. So you have this sword on fire, and you get the picture that maybe it was a rotating type sword. In other words, it covered the entrance. And then back behind that flaming sword was that tree of life, but God didn't want man to approach that tree in his sinful condition. God didn't want men to live forever after they'd sinned. Everybody get a hold of that? God had reservation about men living forever after men had come to the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm not imposing that on the scripture. Look at the verse again. It's in verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, see, now that he's eaten, now that he knows sin, lest he put forth his hand and eat also the tree of life and eat and live forever. God said, I don't want the man to live forever now that he's sinned. You can speculate all day about why that was so, why God didn't want men to eat the tree of life after men had contaminate themselves through sin. I believe it was for this reason. And I mean this sincerely. If you see something I missed, I'd like you to share it with me. But the best I can come up with is this. God didn't want men to be confirmed in immortality while they were sinners. I don't believe God wanted men, Adam and Eve, to take of that tree and have eternal life while they were sinful beings. Now, why is that so? Because God knew that he could still save men. But the only way he could save men was through death. And so God didn't want man to have that eternal life unless he got that eternal life through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a worse thing than being immortal if you're in your sinful condition? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Folks, have you ever seen how mean somebody can get in 30 or 40 years? How mean could a man get if he lives 900,000, 2,000 years? I mean, if he still just has his sinful nature, a man can get pretty mean. And God did something through this. God worked in the way that only God can do it. God knew that if men died, which he said they would if they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as terrible as death is from our perspective, God knew that through death there'd be hope for men. And see, only God can do something like that. Death from our perspective. Brother Ken and I talked about this as we were there the other day at the funeral home. We talked about how we don't see death as God sees death. We see death from our perspective. We miss the person. To us, death is an unwanted trespasser. But if you're a Christian, God says about death that it's precious in his sight. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And God knew back here in Genesis 3 that if man were to eat of the tree of life after they had sinned, then God's plan of redemption would have been thwarted because men would have remained in that state permanently. Amen. And God knew that through death, as terrible as it is, God could save men. I guess the Lord taught me that lesson clearer than he ever has a few falls ago. I think I shared it with you folks. I was coming here and the leaves were just beautiful. Now, they weren't as beautiful as they are where I'm from. There's no place on earth that's more beautiful at the fall than the Smoky Mountains. Amen? I'll say amen if you want, because I know it's true. But there's places up here that, you know, halfway decent. And as I was thinking about the leaves, it came to me, and it's not profound. You probably already thought about it. But the leaves, the broad leaves, are their most beautiful when they're dying. I mean, that's what leaves are doing. They're dying and they're falling. But just before they fall, as the life is leaving the leaf, that's when their most beautiful colors come through. And you know, folks, only God can bring something beautiful out of death. Only God can bring something liberating from it. And as terrible as it is, for a Christian, death is our way out of this sinful, wicked, cursed world. Death is our exit. And we don't see it that way. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't mourn. We do mourn. We do sorrow. But Paul said we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. But the reason God barred the way of the tree of life, I believe, at least with all my soul, that he knew that if man could get access to that tree of life, immortality, and by the way, every generation has sought for the fountain of youth, the path of eternal life, haven't they? I mean, in every culture, there's been some legend, some fable somewhere that there's either a stream or a leaf or something, a fountain of youth, that if you just get to that thing, you'll live forever. Well, that all goes back to this idea of a tree of life. This is real, and men have that yearning to get to that tree or that fountain or whatever it is to live forever. That's what men want to do, you know, live forever. They just don't want to do it God's way. So after man sinned, God shut the thing up, and paradise was closed to men. And then you don't read anything about the tree of life anymore as far as being on earth until you get over to Revelation. And let's go over there. I'll show you this passage, and then we'll get down to the practical aspects of what God's teaching about the tree. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. It's no coincidence that Genesis 2, we see the tree of life, and in Revelation 2, we see it again. The first time that tree shows up is in Genesis 2, verse 9. And then we see it showing up in Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the first time you see the tree, it's in the paradise of Eden. We just read about that. And then one of the last times you see, it's in the paradise of God. So get this straight. The tree of life is always found in paradise. Whether it's the paradise of Eden or whether it's the paradise of God here, the tree of life is associated with a real place called paradise. And the Lord told the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, right? Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, how such an one was called up to paradise. And Paul said he saw things which are not lawful for a man to utter. So where is the tree of life now while we're on the earth talking about it? It's up there. And I got news for you, there's more than one. There are several trees of life up there. We'll read about that in a minute. But on earth, you only read of one tree of life in Genesis. But as you go on through Revelation, talks about the stream there and the tree of trees of life, and they have the 12 manner of fruit. So it's always associated with paradise. And there's a lesson there. The tree of life is always associated with paradise. And brother, if you're going to live forever, what better place to do it than in paradise? I mean, you're going to live forever. You make the decision, will it be in paradise or will it be in hell? You see, God's plan, God's perfect will is, listen, God's perfect will is for every man to live forever in paradise. That's God's perfect will. That was his will in the beginning, over in Genesis. God's will was for men to live forever in paradise. But men forfeited it. So what did God do? He brought forth the lamb without spot and blemish. And now God's will is still the same, that men live forever in paradise. Only difference is now paradise is up there. So you know what you could say about everybody in hell? You could say that everybody in hell is out of God's will. Think about that. If you go to hell, you're out of God's will forever. Because it said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. Amen? Amen. So if a man dies and goes to hell, isn't he out of God's will forever? Amen. And brother, it's the one place you don't want to spend any time, and that's outside of God's will. If you go to hell, you'll be there for eternity. Can you imagine a more terrible thing than that? Being out of God's will forever and ever and ever and ever. We sing Amazing Grace in that last stanza. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. But have you ever reversed that? Have you ever thought about the man in hell? When he's been there 10,000 years, burning in the lake of fire, he's no less days to suffer for his sins than when he first begun. But the tree of life, as God meant it, is always found in paradise. So if you're going to live forever, I've got some good advice for you. Do it in paradise. That's God's will. And how do you get there? How do you get to paradise now? We have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get there, you'll see the tree of life. And that I don't know, I think I've shared this before. I had the idea as a kid that you didn't eat in heaven. Anybody ever, I don't know why I believe that. I just thought, well, we won't have to eat to live. But as I got older and as I started eating more, I thought, boy, that wouldn't be heaven. You know. So, but this tree of life and the fruit and all that, so it'll be there. All right. But let's get back to safe ground. That's tracing the tree of life. Now, I've got four things here in the Bible that God calls a tree of life. And this is the heart of the lesson tonight. Everything that I've said so far is just sort of the getting you acquainted with where the tree is, where it appears. But here's where the rubber meets the road tonight. I found four passages in the Bible, and no surprise, every one of these is found in the book of Proverbs. Now, me teaching anything out of the book of Proverbs after Brother Qual's teaching, it's a little frightening at that, but I'll give a stab at it. You find four passages in Proverbs that God calls something a tree of life. And this is where I pray the Lord makes application. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18. So we've looked at the tree itself. It makes its entrance in paradise, and then we see it for the last time in paradise. But what can we learn from the tree of life now? Does it have any bearing upon the Christian life? Well, it must, because God uses that title, tree of life, to describe four things that ought to characterize your Christian life. And remember last week I told you that trees in Scripture are often used symbolically, like the fig tree is symbolizing self-righteousness. So get this, the tree of life symbolizes that abundant life that God wants his children to live. A life-giving tree. You eat of the tree and you receive nutrients. If you eat of the fruit of a tree, what is that tree doing for you? It's giving you health. It's giving you nutrients. It's giving you vitamins. That tree to you is a source of life if it's a good tree. Amen? If it's a good tree. Now, there's some trees that you wouldn't want to eat off of. There are some plants that are poisonous. So not every tree is of a wholesome nature. But the tree of life is a picture of something that is good for you and that is meant to be a blessing to you. All right? Don't lose that symbolism or these verses won't mean much to you. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 18. Proverbs 3, verse 18. And again, what I did here is I took my concordance and I just looked up that title, Tree of Life. And any of you here could do this. Any of you that has a study Bible or concordance could find all this. Tree of Life. And I wanted to find out when God used that phrase, Tree of Life. And I found it four times. Proverbs 3, verse 18. Look what the Bible says here. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now we have to answer the question, who is the her in this passage? Who is she? It says here, she is a tree of life. Well, to get that, you got to go back and look at the context. Look in verse 13. Here's the answer. This same chapter, Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth, what's the word?
Wisdom.
And the man that getteth understanding. And the next few verses there, well, through the end of the chapter, God's talking about wisdom. And he's personifying wisdom as a person. And God is taking wisdom and personifying it to be a woman. So when, isn't it interesting, God, when he wants to give an illustration of wisdom, he chooses a woman? Isn't that a little hurtful, offensive to you men? All right. And the women, no, it wouldn't be. But when God wants to give a picture of wisdom, he throws a woman in the mix. Moving on. So what can you say here? I'm not doing any damage to the Bible. I could read verse 18 this way. Wisdom is a tree of life. You could say it that way because wisdom's who he's talking about here. Do you know that God wants you to have wisdom? And if you're a Christian that asks for and uses the wisdom God gives you, do you know that you'll enjoy life more than if you didn't exercise wisdom? Tree of life, again, the tree of life is something that's good for you. It builds you up, gives you nutrients. And God says if you have wisdom, then your life will be characterized by blessing. Wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Where does it come from? Wisdom only comes from the Lord. James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Wisdom and knowledge are not always the same thing. Man can have knowledge, and if he doesn't know how to use the knowledge, he can make a mess of it. I mean, look at our world situation here. Man has a knowledge to split the atom, but what can he also do with the atom once he figures out how to split it? He can destroy civilization with it. So you see, wisdom is knowing how to use knowledge. And where does wisdom come from? From the Lord. The Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, are you a wise Christian? Do you have the wisdom of God? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have seen Christians that just seem to have no wisdom at all? And it seems like they just move from one bad decision to another. Just from one bad decision to another, just making a mess of everything they try. Could it be that they're not asking God for wisdom? Could it be that they're not fearing the Lord as they should? Well, God says in this passage that wisdom, if you have it, it'll be to you, listen, what that tree was to Adam and Eve. It'll be something that's good for you, that sustains you, could even prolong your life. You know, God can cut a Christian's life short if they don't live according to his will. So wisdom, that's the first thing. Let's move on. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Here's something else God likens to a tree of life. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So there's another instance, God saying, the fruit of the righteous, and when it says the righteous, he's talking about a person or people, the righteous, is a tree of life. Well, ask yourself, what's the fruit there? And I personally don't believe that the fruit of the righteous here in verse 30, it didn't say the fruit of the Spirit, but it said the fruit of the righteous. We know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't we? Goodness, gentleness, temperance, long-suffering, that list over there in Galatians, remember? But this verse says the fruit of the righteous. What is the fruit of a righteous man? Isn't it another Christian? When you win souls, if you're a soul winner or a witness for God, aren't you bearing fruit? Aren't you making another convert and there to do the same work that you've done? If you doubt that, that's how the verse ends. Look at the second part of the verse. And he that winneth souls is wise. So if you want to do something good for yourself, be a witness. That tree of life invigorated you, give you nutrients. If you ever won somebody to the Lord, couldn't you say amen to the fact there's no feeling like it in the world? I mean, it does something for you. It gives you a charge. Even if you don't win them to Christ, haven't you found that there's a certain degree of satisfaction and joy even in just trying to be a witness? Even if they turn you down, I mean, doesn't it give you I know we don't live by feelings, but doesn't it give you a good feeling to know you've done something to try to win somebody to the Lord? No. Tough crowd. Well, try it sometime. It'll do something for you. A tree of life was to keep you going, to encourage you, give you strength. And if you're feeling down and you're in discouragement, I'll tell you what will bring you right up out of that. Be a witness for Christ. It'll give you joy. And if you win them to the Lord, thank God for it, and there'll be joy unspeakable. If you don't win them to the Lord, you'll still be blessed for your obedience. And so the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. This is our mandate here. Be a witness, and if you're a witness for Christ, that convert you make or that person you win to Christ will be to you what the tree of life was. It'll be something that gives you strength, encourages you, give you confidence in what the Lord can do. Here's the third thing here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. So again, each of these things is called a tree of life. Wisdom's called a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is called a tree of life. And then here's one that I'm sure everybody in this house can identify with. Proverbs 13, look at verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Have you ever had your hopes vanish before your eyes? Have you ever wanted something really badly? I mean, set your heart on it and you've hoped for it and it doesn't come to pass? You ever had that with your dreams, maybe? You know what that word deferred says? Hope deferred. Deferred means you don't get it. Means it takes another direction. And if you've ever hoped for something and you long for something and you waited for something and then it doesn't happen, doesn't that get you right here? This verse says that it makes the heart sick. When something you've hoped for and you've desired, when you don't get it, there's a heart sickness there. But then the verse says, but if you do get what you hope for, if the thing you're longing for does come to pass, what does the Bible say that is? It's a tree of life. Have you had God come through? Have you ever had God fulfill a desire in your life, something you wanted, and then God saw fit to give it to you? Isn't that joy? Doesn't that give you joy? God has a way of working, and we'll talk about that next week, really, but God has a way of putting his desires into your heart. If you're walking with him, you'll desire what he wants you to desire, and then it's a pleasure for him to give you that thing, and then you're both happy because you get what you desired, and then he gets what he's desired because you want what he desires for you to desire. I couldn't repeat that if I wanted to, but I know that's the way it is. God works in our hearts to give us the right desires. Now, I've got to go. I've got a little shopping list after I leave here, so I'm going to take the two boys I have, and we're going to go to the grocery store. And we're going to walk in. There's going to be candy on this side, and then there's going to be the vegetable aisle on this side. We do this a lot. I mean, it's a routine. And by nature, do you know which side of the aisle the kids are always drawn to? Well, we fixed that a little. I can't go into detail how we fixed it because I don't want to give away my tactics. But let's just say that Jess and I have got a few ways that we are shaping our children's desire for vegetables and fruits. They don't know it, but it's happening, brother. Now, I'm waiting for the day when this thing pays off. Listen, I'm waiting for the day we go in the store and they go over to the oranges and the apples. Boy, Dad, look at that orange. Look at that big red apple. Can I have one of those? You know it's going to be my pleasure to buy them an apple or an orange. Because they don't know it, but they're asking for what I want them to ask for. And see when they ask. Yeah. It'll happen, folks. You just wait and see. Oh, you have little faith. You want to walk home, kid? It's a long way to Ashland. But that's the way it works with the Lord. He shapes a desire in us if you're yielded to him. And you realize you want something. You think the desire is coming from you. But really, it's God giving you the desire. But it's not God holding you down in the headlock. You really do desire it. And you may think the desire is coming from your natural inclination, but it really is God sitting up in heaven, and he smiles when he sees his children desire that which he wants them to have. And then when our desire, folks, and the Lord's desire, when they line up, that's when things happen. That's when your prayers get answered. That's when you have fullness of joy. That's when that old saying comes into effect, Lord, if I'm praying, either change my situation or change my prayer. And sometimes God doesn't change your situation. Sometimes God just changes what you're praying for. Amen. And when you begin to pray for the things he wants you to have, that's when prayer is answered. That's when you see God working. So what about this here? Look at the verse again, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know what a Christian's capable of? I'll just confess to you, I've been guilty. Maybe if you're honest, you'll say you've been guilty. There's been times I've hoped for something, and I've tried every way in the world to justify it as being God's will, but it wasn't God's will, and then it didn't happen, and then I was disappointed. Yeah. And you get heart sick in that. Because maybe you've even convinced yourself it must be what God wants. But it's not. At least not at that time. And so your heart's sick. But you know what God's meaning here in this verse? God says, when the desire cometh. In other words, when that thing you've hoped for, when it really happens, then to you, it's a tree of life. It strengthens you. It invigorates you. Now, here's the lesson. There's one thing, there's one hope that God desires for us to all latch on to. One single event that God is working to get us all to look forward to. And it's a hope that will not be deferred. And it's a hope that will not remain unfulfilled. You probably already know what it is. But I want you to turn to the passage over in the New Testament. It's in Titus chapter 2. You see, God's working in his people to create in us a desire for something. With some Christians, it's not a difficult thing. I mean, they quickly grasp this hope. But with other Christians, they're slow about coming around. They're slow about desiring what God wants them to desire. And let's just see what the Lord says about it. Titus chapter 2, that's the passage. Here's the admonition, folks. If you don't want your hope deferred, if you don't want to be heart sick and watch everything you've hoped for just crumble around you, then start asking God to give you the right things to desire. Ask the Lord to give you the right kind of hopes, and then you never have to worry about it being deferred. You never have to worry about unfulfilled expectations, because you'll desire those things He wants you to desire, and He is perfectly qualified to fulfill your desire if it's a righteous desire. What is that hope? Titus 2, look at verse 13. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a hope that God's shaping in you right now. And that desire, that hope is to see the Lord again. And if you ever make that your hope, as it should be, you won't have to worry about being heart sick when it doesn't happen, because you've got the assurance of God it will come to pass. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word hope like we use it in American vocabulary. Today, you can say, I hope for something, and it may or may not happen. You know, I hope this, but it may not. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's not talking about something that may or may not come to pass. The Bible word hope is a sure event that is going to happen. And the hope here just means the expectation for that event. So don't think about the coming of Christ as a hope, so maybe He will, maybe He won't. That's not how this hope is. The hope of the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus is something that's going to happen. And God has to work with you to get you to really appreciate that hope. You know how God causes some people to have the blessed hope? Sometimes He'll let the world let you down. Sometimes He'll just let you get a taste of the world and how fleeting and unfaithful it is. And then that'll increase your desire for Him. Haven't you found that to be true, folks? Hasn't every ache and pain caused you to desire the Lord to come? Hasn't standing beside the graveyard and standing out the cemetery to see a loved one's body put in the ground, hasn't that just caused this world to get a little darker in your sight? God does that. And God let things happen to show you that your hope should not be in this world anyway. Because if it is, you've got a big disappointment coming. If your hope is in this world or the people of this world, your hope can't be in Me. There's no mortal man that really should be the deposit of all your hopes. I mean, even the best among men can let you down. But there's one hope that you can adopt tonight, and it'll be a tree of life when it comes, and it will come, and that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. Now, finally, this is the fourth thing in Scripture that the Lord calls a tree of life, and it's back there in Proverbs 18. So go to Proverbs 18. That'll be the end of the scripture for tonight. Proverbs 18. So far, God said three different things are the tree of life. Number one, wisdom is a tree of life. Number two, the fruit of the righteous. That's a tree of life. Number three, fulfilled hope. That's the tree of life. Something comes to pass that you wanted to come to pass. That's a tree of life for you. It enlightens the eyes. It puts a spring in your step. It gives you spiritual energy. It does something for your Christian life. And here's the last thing God calls the tree of life. Proverbs 18, look at verse 21. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. We'll come back to 18, but look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue. The word wholesome has the idea of being balanced, beneficial. You see these advertisements for cereals. I talk about this is part of a balanced breakfast, you know. Wholesomeness, something that's wholesome is something that's good for you, something that's complete in its benefit. I guess that's the best way to say it. Something wholesome is something good. You know, the Bible says that if you have a wholesome tongue, that tongue of yours, if it's a wholesome tongue, is a tree of life. Do you realize your tongue has that much power? That's what the verse says. It said there in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Folks, it's simple. Your tongue can bring encouragement to somebody. Your tongue can give somebody that shot in the arm they need, that encouragement. Your tongue can make somebody feel like they've just been given a vitamin B shot, you know, just gives you energy and puts a smile on your face. Hasn't somebody done something like that for you, maybe? Just give you a kind word or an encouraging word, and it does more for you than $1,000. Well, close, yeah. Try me tonight and we'll see how that goes. But a wholesome tongue, the Bible said, is a tree of life. But there's a flip side to that as well. Back to Proverbs 18, where I told you a moment ago, look at verse 21. Your tongue can either be a tree of life for somebody, I mean by that something that strengthens and encourages, or it can be death to somebody. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Your tongue can be used to bring life, or your tongue can be used to bring death. What about death? I wonder how many Christians have allowed their desire to serve God die because of what somebody said about them, or because of some criticism. Maybe somebody here. Maybe you were criticized sometime in your Christian life. Maybe you tried to do something for God and somebody was being judgmental and pharisaical and said something to you or about you, and you heard that and you just said, well, no more. That's the way it's going to be. You got to watch your tongue. A man said one time the tongue is the most fearsome animal, and God had to lock it up behind bars of ivory. And there was one fella. I think I've shared this. He was out talking to himself in the field, and the neighbor said, why do you always walk around your field talking to yourself? He said, well, I got two reasons for doing that. He said, number one, I like to hear a smart man talk, and number two, I like to talk to a smart man. So, you got to be careful. It was said, I read this, I don't know if it's true, but I read it in the hymn history about Fanny Crosby, and I read that she was such a meek and humble spirit that one of her admirers, a young lady that was going to music school and spent some time with Fanny Crosby before she passed away, she said, Miss Crosby, I've never heard you say an unkind word about anybody. I've never heard you slander anybody. I've never heard you repeat any gossip. What's the secret there? And according to the book, Fanny Crosby said, well, here's what I do. Before I let anything come out of my mouth, I let it roll around on my tongue a while to taste it before I let it come out. That's a good practice, you know it. Before you say something, how does it taste? You know, roll around your tongue a little while, see how it's going to come out. I know I know things you say, you slip and say things you don't mean, like the report that came out in Cleveland one time was that they got some kind of police scandal, and the headline said, defective fired from the police force. And they had to retract it, and they used the word defective instead of detective. So they redid it, and the new one said, detective fired from the police force. So they still didn't get it right. But you just, some of those things you can't help. But a wholesome tongue here. Here's the application for you tonight, folks. Are you going to use your tongue as a tree of life? Or are you going to use it to hurt somebody, a tree of death? Which is it? Now, these are four things that God likens to a tree of life. And if these four things are found in your Christian life, it'll give a health to your Christian life. It'll give you vitality. It'll be a joy serving the Lord. And that's the tree of life, at least in Scripture. We see its entrance and we see its exit. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. If that's you, there's another tree that you better look to, and that's the tree that our Savior died on. That's Calvary's cross. Look at what he did there for you, and by trusting him, the only source of eternal life. Let's